Good morning, Gateway. It's good to have you here. We're at the 11 o'clock overflow service, so this is where all the cool people come to church, and it's good to have you here. So I want to kind of give you an introduction to the weekend because we're going to do things just a little bit different today. We have been in the book of James for a while. I think this is our 12th week, and for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the topic in chapter 2 of the fact that we need to be those who love our neighbor as ourselves. And James has been talking kind of specifically about that, about issues of favoritism and partiality and discrimination, especially when people show partiality or favoritism based on wealth or appearance or education or color of skin or whatever. And James just sees this as a big problem in the church and in Christianity. And so this morning we're going to continue on what we've been talking about, and we're going to be in James chapter 2, verse 14. I just want to read the passage for you. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warm and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So James is a pastor. And James understands the importance of understanding theology, of developing doctrine. He understands why it's important to wrestle with these things and study scripture. James would say as a pastor, it's important to listen to sermons and to pray about the things that we learn and meditate on these things. But at some point, James says, you got to stop thinking about this stuff and taking notes on this stuff and just talking about this stuff. You need to do it. You need to actually get out there and actually love people in real and practical ways. And that's what this weekend is all about. My goal is to give you some very practical ways to love other people and to make it nearly impossible for you to leave here without actually doing that in some practical way. And I'm going to give up a bunch of my sermon time this weekend to invite some other voices to come up on the stage and talk to you about how they're loving people in our community and how you can be a part of that. And so actually the first person I want to invite up is Mike Lamb. And Mike is the chairman of our deacon board for literally a couple of hours, right? And then he's going to be released. We're going to vote him off the board. Well, not really. We'll just vote more people on the board. But I wanted to give a chance for Mike to tell you about something that we do here on a regular basis. In your bulletin this weekend, it's a little envelope, and it says Deacon Fund on there. And I wanted Mike to tell you, in case you didn't know, what the Deacon Fund was and how that works.
Sure. So the Deacon Fund is one way we can help people financially or with financial resources. You might think of it as financial first aid. So when circumstances of life put folks here in an emergency kind of situation, like the car's broken down and I've been laid off, or, you know, medical problems, or you name it, the Deacon Fund is there for that. To help in those situations.
Yeah. And you know, one of the ways I think about the Deacon Fund is that a lot of times we come across needs that people have, and we may not have the ability on our own to meet that need, but when we pool our money together, we can. Every penny that's given for the Deacon Fund is set aside, and it's only used for that, to help people who are in need in our church and in our community. So Mike, maybe you might just explain, so how do people do that and get involved in that?
Yeah, you can really help us, because the deacons are, you know, relatively small group, and we don't know everything that's going on. So you can be our eyes and ears, and let us know, let the deacons know, or a pastor know, or the secretary know, or point a person in need to one of us so that we can help them.
Yeah, and so we have the deacon envelopes in the bulletin this weekend, and we usually have them there on communion weekend, but you can give to the Deacon Fund anytime. Just make sure you mark that and put it in the offering and bring it by the church. The other thing I want to let you know about is the food pantry. So you may or may not be aware that we have a food pantry. We've had it for many, many years, since before I was here. And the food pantry is actually located upstairs, just above the sound booth there. So if you went up the stairs and made a hard left there, you would kind of go into that. And the food pantry is open Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, for anyone in our church or community, anyone who needs food. And I want you to know about this because there's a couple of things you need to know. First of all, we don't need any food from you, and we don't need any money from you, and we don't need any help from you when it comes to the food pantry, because we have plenty of help and we have plenty of money for it. It comes in from those of you who helped out with the Run for the Hungry this year. So it's fully stocked and ready to go. Here's how you can help. When you come across someone who needs food, whether they're, you know, somebody you know, somebody you work with, go to school with, in your neighborhood, or somebody just out on the street who needs food, I would encourage you to point them to Gateway. Or even better yet, just give them a ride down here. So let's take you down, let's get you some food and get you what you need, and then you can take them back home. And that gives you a chance to be a part of that. It doesn't cost you anything but a little bit of time. But we want to make sure that the people in our community who are hungry have food. We want to make sure that they're taken care of. So that is the food pantry. So Mike, thank you. Appreciate you coming up here. A couple things we want you to know about. We have our annual celebration that's taking place right after this service, 1 o'clock at Washougal High School in the Commons area. You're all invited to join us. We're going to have lots of food and cake, I understand. And we're also going to hear a few reports and do some voting. We're going to vote Mike off the board. And yeah, that's right, but not yet. And a few other people on the board, so we hope that you can join us for that. Let me pray for the offering, and we'll continue to worship. Father, I thank you for this weekend and the chance we have to just really think in practical terms. Because we've been studying and taking notes on loving one another, but we've got to do this. And so I pray that you'll really be working in our hearts and our minds and stirring us and moving us into action in our community, so that the needs that we have around us will be met and that people will be loved and cared for. We pray that you'll take this offering and that you'll bless it and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, I'm back. We had to get a kid out of the auditorium. He was screaming. Oh, it was your kid, actually. Yeah, it was your kid. Yeah. He does take after his dad. Hey, so we are we're kind of doing a little geographical theme here today. We talked a little bit about how you can here at church help people who are in need, and now I want to take a minute to talk about how you can help people in Washougal who are in need. And so I want to introduce Sharon Farah, if she'll come up here. For the third time this weekend, you're going to be a pro at this, right? And I want to give her a chance to talk about Refuel Washougal. And so Refuel is a service that's done here where on Friday nights, people who need to eat have a place where they can go and get food. And so, Sharon, maybe first you could just talk about why. Why are we doing this in our community? What's the need?
Well, I'm sure many of you are aware that the homeless population in this area has grown tremendously over the last few years. And a lot of families that have roofs over their heads run out of money before the end of the month. And there's a lot of senior citizens that could use a nourishing hot meal. So we've banded together with other churches in the area to provide a hot meal every Friday night. It's at the Washougal Community Center, which is right next to the library. And we've been serving this group for 2.5 years, I think. Mm.
Yeah, and so a bunch of churches take turns, churches and Starbucks, right?
Yes,
take turns going and serving, and so Gateway is on that list as well.
Yeah.
So how does it work, and how could people at Gateway get involved? And I say this because I noticed at the last service, during the greeting time, there was a huge bottleneck because everybody was signing up for Refuel Washougal. So how can people do that? How can they get involved?
Well, how they can do it is by signing up, giving me your name and email address, and I send out an email at least once a month letting you know when our next meal is going to be and what positions are available, what help we need. But there are everything from meal planning, shopping, cooking, serving the food, cleaning up the facility afterwards. And then we have another need, which is hygiene packs, which are perfect things to do with those extra things you bring home from your beach trip or motels, the little shampoos, conditioners, soaps, things like that. And we give those out. People really appreciate those items. But we're doing 6 meals this year with Gateway, paying for the balance of what isn't covered, which is awesome.
I can usually pass on the body wash, the shampoo I use, but other than that, yeah, we can do that.
Appreciate it.
Every time. Hey, so we're going to release you in a moment, and there is a table in the back for Refuel Washougal, and you can sign up and get information, and I think as a church we're going to be well represented, and maybe we can serve more often. So let's thank Sharon for being up here this weekend. Thank you. And we're going to release the kids now for Kids Church, and adults, you can go sign up for Refuel, I get some coffee, and then we'll get back into worship. So we're kind of making a geographical kind of expanding out. We've talked about church, Washougal. Now I want to introduce Chris and Susan Carlson to you. And Chris and Susan are members of our church. We're longtime friends. We're in a grow group together. And so we've been talking over many months now about a ministry that they are getting involved in, which goes along with what we're talking about this weekend. It's called Family Promise. And so I wanted to give them a chance to come up and tell you a little bit about it. We are kind of planning stages of getting this going, and we're trying as much as we can as a church to be a part of that. So, Chris, maybe first you could just tell us what Family Promise is and what's the problem that they're trying to address.
Sure. Well, first of all, thank you for letting us share this morning with you about Family Promise. It's hard to imagine, but in Clark County schools, there are over 3,000 children right now who do not have fixed addresses. Over 500 families a year go to county services for shelter and services, yet only 150 of those families will be reached with any type of assistance. So the problem is families with children in Clark County who find themselves situationally homeless do not have help to move them from this place of crisis back to stable housing and stable employment. So that's the mission we're focusing on.
Awesome. And so how does Family Promise go about fulfilling that mission?
Well, Family Promise of Clark County is a nonprofit organization committed to the mission of offering services to homeless families with children in Clark County. We are an affiliate of a national Family Promise organization. There are 200 affiliates nationwide. And we utilize a model that has three components. The first component is a network of host congregations. Then there's a day center staffed with a social services director, and then there's a van. And so basically, we build a partnership and a network of 13 committed congregations that provide overnight housing and food and hospitality to 4 to 6 families for a week at a time, 4 times a year. Then we also have a day center where the families can go during the day. We offer a safe, home-like environment for families to shower, do laundry, and meet with the director and get assistance. That day center provides the private phone number and the address that these families need when they're filling out applications. Then we also soon hope to have a 15-passenger van that transports the families to and from the host congregations and the day center. And what's really cool about the program is that typically families move through the program from homelessness to stable housing and employment in 60 to 90 days.
Awesome. Yeah, and so Chris and Susan have had a chance to meet with our staff, and in the future they'll be meeting with some other leadership. If I have anything to do with it, we'll be one of the host churches, and we'll have people staying here overnight, and we'll give you guys the opportunity to kind of come and have all-nighters and minister to people in need. But in the meantime, as everything's ramping up, how can people here be a part of it and help you?
Sure. As a church, we can help in a big way, and Bob mentioned that about being a host congregation. And so you understand that a little bit better. That's providing overnight hospitality and meals to 4 to 6 families for 1 week, 4 times a year. And as I thought about this process too, and what a wonderful fit this would be for our church, mm-hmm. What a ministry for our grow groups. If each one of our grow groups just took one night, we'd provide all the support we need to make this mission of being a host congregation in our church. The other way is becoming a core team. There's currently about 12 people who are active on the core team. We could use about 20 people. We've been at it for a year now, creating the nonprofit, creating the organization. We're trying to open this year. And there's different committees in the core team. So if you have a specific interest, you can focus on a committee that you're interested in, or maybe, you know, your gifts that God has given you would be a good fit in that committee. Also contribute financially as a church, as an individual, or as a business. Those resources support all the aspects of the ministry that Susan has had just mentioned to you. And again, pray for us. Again, we have been at this for over a year right now. We are targeting to try to open this year and start reaching these families. So we really could appreciate your prayers and strength to continue this and meet that goal. We do have a booth in back, and so you can get a brochure. It's got a link to our website, too, and gives you some information. And you have the ability to reach us there and contact us through that website. And we also have a donation card. It's called Club 360, and that will give you some ideas on how you might financially support the organization as well. So thank you.
Yeah, so proud of you guys and the way you're leading our church this way. Thank you. Can we just thank them? Awesome.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Look in your backyard. I love that. Yeah, well, so James is a pastor, and I think he's dealing with a little me church going on in his church 2,000 years ago. If you've been here for a while, as we've been going through James, we've told you how James was Jesus' little brother. Jesus had at least four brothers, we know, because they were mentioned in Scripture. Same mother, different father than his big brother Jesus. After Jesus was crucified and resurrected, we know that James came to believe in him, reorients his entire life around his big brother, becomes a pastor, ultimately the pastor of church headquarters in Jerusalem, and he wrote this book. And in chapter two of this book that we've been studying together, some people apparently were coming to church in James' church, and they would sing some songs together, and you know, they would claim to have faith and give some money and pray some prayers, but unfortunately James says it was just kind of all about them. It was like going to me church, and their faith was really making no difference in the way that they were living, and specifically in the way that they were treating other people. And so Pastor James wants to deal with this because he's got a congregation. People apparently that are kind of favoring people who are rich and discriminating against people who are poor. In fact, James tells a story a couple weeks earlier we looked at where two visitors came to church. One was rich, one was poor, and people fawned all over the rich one, and they ignored the poor one. And James just tells them that not only is that unwise, and it's not loving your neighbor, but it's sin. James just calls it what it is. It's sin and it's wrong. And so James is kind of hammering down on this point where he wants people to understand that a true faith, a faith in Christ, is something that produces works, and it produces good works. And we're continuing on in verse 14 of chapter 2 today. And James asks a couple of rhetorical questions for whom he expects the answers are both negative. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works?" So James expects the answer to be, what good is it? Well, it's no good. And he says, can that faith save him? And again, James is assuming that the answer is no. Now, over the years, this has actually been a real sticking point for a lot of people that study James. They don't like this. What they think is, it sounds like James is saying that salvation is the result of faith plus works, and when you have both of those, then you're in right with God, and you know, you'll be a child of God. But many people notice that other parts of Scripture don't seem to say that, like the Apostle Paul taught something else entirely different. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul puts it this way. Paul says, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God." And notice what he says. It's not a result of what? Works. "So that no one may boast." What Paul says is this. Salvation is the result of faith plus nothing. There's nothing that you can add to what Christ has done for you on the cross to be saved. We are saved by faith alone, by trust alone. And when we trust in Christ, we receive grace, which is a free gift of God. And Paul will say this again and again and again. You cannot earn it through ritual, or through religion, or church membership, or even doing good works. So the question becomes, and theologians have wrestled with this through the ages, do Paul and James contradict each other? Is there a contradiction in the New Testament where James says you have to have works and Paul says, no, you don't? Well, in fact, there's not a contradiction at all, because Paul and James are really talking about two different things. We could put it this way. Paul is dealing with the role of works before salvation. So Paul makes the point again and again and again that when you're apart from Christ, if you want to get right with God and become a child of God, the only way you can do it is through trusting Christ, through faith in Christ. And there's no work, there's no ritual, there's no religion that can get you there. It's faith alone. But James is dealing with the role of works after salvation. James is saying once you become saved, once you become a child of God, what you need to understand is this. The faith that God gives you is dynamic. It absolutely will change you. It will produce fruit and action and right living. And in fact, this is exactly what Paul says, because right after Paul says that we are saved by faith alone, he goes on to say this. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what?" Blah, 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 blah. Let's try that again. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for..." Yeah, see, this is big stuff. Do you see what he's saying here? He says, "For which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And this is huge. This is so important. And James wants us to understand that the gospel is this. Jesus came and he lived among us, and he died on a cross for us, and he rose from the dead for us. When he was on the cross, he uttered the words, "It is finished." And what he meant by that was that he did everything that was necessary for salvation. And there's nothing that you or I can add to it. All we can do is believe and trust in Christ. But once we trust in Jesus, it brings our dead soul to life. And we are changed. And we are empowered to follow Jesus and to do good works and to produce fruit. And this is James' point in chapter 2, that it will change us in the way we treat people, in the way that we love them, and in the ways that we serve them. Because what he wants us to understand is that a faithless or a workless faith is dead. Now, I don't know if workless is actually a word. I typed it into, you know, my document. It didn't redline it, so I think it's a word, but don't look it up on Google right now. So workless faith is dead. Here's what he says. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body," James just asks, what good is that? So he says, imagine that you're a church. You're sitting at church and you're worshiping and you're singing songs. Somebody comes in and sits next to you. You don't know them, but they're worshiping along with you. They're praying along with you. You kind of look over at them and you can tell this is someone in need. Maybe you can just tell by looking at them, they could definitely use another set of clothes. Maybe they're underdressed for the cold weather and it's maybe all they have. Maybe you get in a conversation and you discover that when they leave here, they have nowhere to go. They don't have any shelter, any home to live in. Maybe they don't have anything to eat this afternoon. Maybe they need medical help or ride somewhere, some necessity. And as you talk with them, you realize this just becomes clear, and you have the ability to meet the need. Now, I know you and I can't meet every need that we come across, but let's imagine in this scenario, you can. James says it would be like, you know, you shake their hand as they leave and you say, well, you know, God bless you and be warmed and be filled. Actually, the phrase there means warm and fill yourself. So you just kind of push them away like it's all going to work out. And, you know, just trust God and God helps those who help themselves. And, you know, it'll be great. When they're leaving, you say, well, I'll be praying that God gives you a coat, you know, that God gives you a jacket. And the problem is that maybe he already did. And that jacket is in your closet. And you need to go get it and give it to them. Or you say, you know, I hope you find something to eat, but God already provided a meal and it's in your refrigerator. And James says, if God's done that and you don't respond, his point is, what good is that? And the answer is, it's no good at all. And so he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's not talking about the faith that brings us to Christ, the works that bring us to Christ. He's talking about after we've given our lives to Christ. What good is it? Now, when he says his faith is dead, understand, he's not just saying it's kind of outwardly dead. He's saying it's dead to the core. It's not real. It's not alive. And here's the point James wants to make, and we don't always like this. What he's saying is, that can't save you. That's not real. John tells us what real faith looks like. He says this, but if anyone has the world's goods, food, shelter, clothing, and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, he asks the question, how does God's love abide in him? And the answer is, it doesn't. Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. James imagines a discussion that goes on. Maybe somebody hears this and pushes back. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James imagines two guys, you know, having a discussion. One guy says, hey, we're saved by faith and not by works. So, you know, I have faith. And the other guy looks and says, well, show me your faith. Like, show it to me. Right? How would you show someone that you have faith if you have no works? If there's no, if nothing's being produced in your life? And the answer is all you would have is words. Right? That's all you would have. Well, I said a prayer, you know. Well, I'm telling you, I believe in Christ. James says, I'll show you my faith by what it's doing in me and what it's doing through me. I have evidence that I'm a child of God because God is changing the way that I interact with other people. James' big brother Jesus put it this way. He said, you will recognize people by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And then he says some words that many people find a little disturbing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who goes to church and sings a song, not everyone who prays a prayer, not everyone who raises their hand in worship, he says, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now again, he's not saying that we are saved by doing good things. He's just saying this, a saving faith will produce good fruit in us. It will produce action and righteous living, and it will change our heart, and it will produce proof of our salvation. We don't have to guess. We'll absolutely know. It would be like if I went to Starbucks. In fact, I went to Starbucks this morning. Imagine that. And when I go to Starbucks, I always order a decaf or a half-calf mocha because I'm a lightweight. I am naturally caffeinated. I don't need caffeine. And if I actually get caffeine, I'm bouncing off the wall. So I always go. But sometimes I forget to order decaf or half-calf, whatever that is. Or sometimes they forget to make it. And usually I'll know what's in the cup 20 minutes later, because if I'm bouncing off the walls and I know there was caffeine in there, like I don't have to guess, I'll always know because of what it produces in me. And kind of that's what James is saying, that if you have faith, you won't have to guess. You won't have to wonder. You'll know because it will change you and it will change the way you treat other people. So suddenly you won't just be hanging out with people who are like you or people who you're comfortable with, but you'll be more like Christ, who is looking for people who are lonely and people who were in need and people who are hungry and people who didn't have a place to live and people who needed clothing. And it will push you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because that's what faith does. It changes us. It doesn't mean you'll automatically be perfect, But the Holy Spirit will be working in you and you'll be growing in your desire and he'll be empowering you. Because, folks, faith is something that is meant to be exercised. Going back to a verse we looked at last week, James said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, which is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. He says, notice, if you really fulfill the royal law, in other words, James is just saying, it's something you have to do. So it's God who saved you. It's God who lives in you. It's God who empowers you. But you have to make the choice. Friday afternoon, I was sitting on the couch at home, and I thought to myself, I should really go out for a run. But that's not going out for a run. I had to get up off the couch and lace up my shoes and go out for a run. I had to exercise. This is kind of what he's saying here. It's not enough to just go to church and think about this. You need to do it. You need to make that decision to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, who's our neighbor? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, just anybody you come across who has a need, and you have the ability to meet that need. And he says, if you do this, you're doing well. Yeah. So at some point, we have to stop just listening to sermons about loving people and talking about it in our grow groups and, you know, taking notes and laminating it and putting it on the refrigerator like I'm sure you do, or meditating on it or praying about it. And you actually have to do it. You actually have to go out from these walls and do it. So we've talked to you about some ways to do that. There's the Deacon Fund, and that's a way you can actually make a difference in the lives of people who are in need, or through the food pantry, or through Refuel, or through Family Promise. And I want to just wrap up our time by giving a couple more voices up here on the stage for you to hear about how God is using people. And I want to introduce to you Mike Fleischman. And so this is kind of, I told you, we're kind of moving our way out here. And Mike is with Missions Door. And Missions Door is an organization that we work with when we go to Nicaragua. So they've helped us train and they've connected us. They helped us find Nicaragua on the map and get us trained and get us down there. And Mike and I go back a little ways. I actually, it was 29 years ago, I was serving at a church where his father was the senior pastor. And Mike was in school at the time, and you'd come home at times, and Mike and I got to meet. And one of the things I always remember about Mike was I had this old Bible that was falling apart. I showed it to you last week. And Mike saw that, and so he bought me a brand new Bible, a Ryrie New American Study Bible that I still use when I do my devotions every morning. That was 27 years ago that you did that, and I'm still blessed every day. So, Mike, thank you. I asked Mike to just come up and share a little bit with you about Mission Story.
Thanks, Pastor Bob. And if I thought 29 years ago we'd be standing here talking about that Bible, I would have never believed it. But thank you, Pastor Bob, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Gateway Church, not just for the opportunity to be here, but thank you for your partnership together with us. You are amazing partners, and it's such a privilege for us as you are exercising your faith in good works here in this building, in Washougal, in Clark County, and out to the ends of the earth. To be one piece of that is a real honor for us. So thank you for the opportunity to do that. I'm the Vice President of Personnel. My wife Kim and I, we live in Denver, Colorado, where our headquarters are. But a couple of things I spend a fair amount of time on the road is connecting. We have about 800 partner churches coast to coast. Gateway is one of those amazing partner churches. I get to connect with them and with their pastors and their leadership. And then I go wherever in the world we are. And while we've been around for 70 years now, originally, we were heaviest on this continent. Today, we're in French Quebec, all across the United States and Mexico, every nation in Central America, now South America, Central Southeast Asia, the African continent, and Eastern Europe, and even now into Western Europe. And I have the opportunity to go wherever in the world we are to bring encouragement to our missionaries. Now, one of the things that sets us apart, we're really not a cross-cultural missionary agency. So what I mean by that is we don't really send North American missionaries to the rest of the world to serve as missionaries, but instead we raise up indigenous missionaries wherever we go. And so we have more than 30 birth nations among our missionary family. And there's all kinds of exciting things that come from that. So a short time ago, I was in Kyrgyzstan with our missionaries there. Now, Kyrgyzstan is a closed country. You can't just pack up and go be a missionary in Kyrgyzstan. But we have a very vibrant ministry there because our missionaries are Kyrgyz. And so they can do what you and I could never do. From there, I went to Ukraine. We have missionaries in the eastern city of Donetsk. If you watch the news, you know that Donetsk is an active war zone, 2.5 years running, rockets falling in that city every single day. There are no missionaries that are in Donetsk. In fact, there are no Westerners that are left in Donetsk. They've all been evacuated out. But our ministry goes on with our missionaries because they're Ukrainian and they call Donetsk home. And so the ministry goes on even though a war is raging all around them. And that's our model wherever we go, whether it's Cambodia or Sierra Leone or Honduras or Panama. For instance, Kim and I have a friend with us today, Azuzana Matute, and stand up if you would briefly. She's one of our newest missionaries. She's a medical doctor from Panama, trained in Panama, who's going to be dedicated to medical ministry throughout Central America. So we all know about medical missions, and that's. But how cool is it to think a Central American born and trained doctor serving the physical and spiritual needs across Central America? So that's a picture of what it looks like, including Nicaragua. And amazing things are happening in Nicaragua, and I can't think of anyone I'd put on the list that is more responsible for it in a partnership than Gateway Church, Washougal, Washington. Your investment has made such a difference there, and churches are being planted, hundreds of leaders are being trained. But you've made an investment, and that's why that's happening. For Pastor Bob goes every year, and he trains leaders. And the fact that you allow him to do that and encourage him to do that, that makes a difference. Leaders and pastors are being trained up, and churches are being started because of the investment you make through your pastor. You've made a huge investment in the Bethlehem Farm. I'm going to imagine you've heard about that a time or two. There's exciting things that happen there and out from there because of your investments. There are teenage boys that are headed for prison, but because of our relationship, the courts will say we could send them to these terrible Central American prisons, but we'll release them to you instead. They have an opportunity to go for 2 years to be discipled in Christ and also learn a trade, carpentry, welding, and to leave there to a better life, both spiritually and prepared for life from there. There are other things that happen out there. Women that get skills, it may seem small to us, like seamstress skills, may not seem like a big deal, but through that, they are able to have an economic engine to provide for them and their family. There's food distribution that goes out all through these desperately poor villages. The only kind of people we work with in Nicaragua are two things. We start churches that tell people the gospel and serve desperately poor people. That's the only kind of thing we do there. And so when you support these pastors and these churches, you know desperately poor people are being served. I just flew in from Nicaragua 4 days ago. I was there not long ago, and I went out into the villages around the Bethlehem Farm that you have invested in so much to see some of the people that are being blessed out of it. I was in the back of the truck. It's hot. I jump out. I go where I'm told, but I see them heading into what I assume is a stable because it's got this, you know, it's kind of this lean-to thing and sticks, and then there's some tarps wrapped around it, and I was following pigs in on the mud, so I assumed I was going into a stable. But I got in and it was kind of dark. My eyes adjusted. There's no electricity. And I realized I haven't gone into a pig stable. I've gone into somebody's house because I see these three children among the pigs, and I see this woman standing there raising them all by herself. And to realize the humbleness, the desperation of this home that we're standing in. But these are the people we're serving, we're feeding, we're blessing. And as we're standing there, I can't help but just look around this house and go, it's hard for me to believe somebody lives in here. But I see on this simple, crude wall, I see four big pictures. You know, they're bigger than an 8x10. Obviously a point of honor in this house. So I asked through a translator, I asked this woman, who are the people in these pictures? And one's a brother and one's a sister. But I get down to the end and it looks a little older. And I say, now who's this young man in this picture? Looks like it might be someone special in her life. She said, that's my father. And I said, your father? Where is your father? Is he still living? And she said, he abandoned us more than 20 years ago. He left to go to Honduras to get work, but once he got there, he started a new family, and he supports that family, and he left us behind. Never heard from him since. And I'm thinking to myself, but his picture's still on the wall. I mean, I could understand a story like that. I'm just thinking if it was me, I don't think I'd keep the picture hanging on the wall. So I asked, I said, but his picture stays on the wall. And she said to me, I don't want to ever forget that I have a father. To her, it was more important to keep a picture of a deadbeat dad who abandoned them 20 years, but at least know she had a father, than to ever think that she was fatherless. These are the kind of people we're serving. People who desperately need not only the hope of the gospel, but the help of the gospel. And because you partner with us, that's who we're serving. We're serving that woman and her three children that she's raising by herself to make sure that they are at least fed, that they have opportunities to grow in life, and most importantly to know that Jesus loves them and there's hope in their life. Thank you for all you've given. Thank you for the way you pray. Thank you for supporting us together to exercise your faith all the way down to Chinandega, Nicaragua. And I hope you'll come. We got a team going next month. Too late for that one. Hey, but if not, come back this summer. I'd love to bring you to Nicaragua, show you how you're making a difference. Thank you, Gateway Church.
Thanks, Mike. Mike, somebody asked me last night after church, they're like, did you and Mike go to the same seminary? And I'm like, why? And she said, because he talks as fast as you do. I was thinking maybe there was a class you took or something like that. Thought you had to do that. We do have a team that's going at the end of next month to Nicaragua. There's a couple ways you can be involved. You can be praying for us. We're trying to raise about $10,000 for construction supplies. I think we're about $5,500 there, so we're still looking for a little help. And if you're interested in going on a trip, we'll probably have a team going this summer, and just let us know that you'd be interested in finding out more about that. We have one more person to share with you. So like I said, we're kind of working our way out geographically. And we're going to talk a little bit about how you can be involved in helping feed children all over the world. So I want to invite Ken to come on up here. And so Ken and his wife are members of Gateway. And if you don't recognize them, it's because they stopped coming to church a little while ago, but that's because they moved. And if you were here back in September, Ken shared his story, his crazy story. Oh, I just did this to you, didn't I? Shared his story about how God worked in his life years ago, back in 91. And so Ken is back, and I've asked him to share a little bit about his ministry with Compassion.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. My wife and I, as Pastor said, we were members here with our family, and it's been an incredible blessing to be a part of the Gateway family here. And absolutely, the teaching and preaching of Pastor Bob has just been a real source of learning for us and inspiration, and was part of the story, really, of why I'm standing here today to share this with you. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Gateway. This story basically starts with compassion, and what compassion is all about is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And I want to give you just a real quick story about how we became involved with compassion and what that's led to, and give you an opportunity to maybe join us and be a part of it as well. Our story with compassion, my wife and I's, starts in the year 2000. So I don't know how many of you know about Michael W. Smith or listen to his music, but Michael W. Smith was touring around the country. We got a chance to see him in concert, and it was during that concert, during the midway part of that concert, that Michael W. Smith got on stage, and he said that he, in fact, was involved with compassion. And in fact, he was sponsoring multiple children and discipling multiple children through the Compassion Ministry, and that's how we first heard about it. So at the midway point of that concert, went back and saw a picture of this young lady, and she was much younger then. She was about 3 or 4 years old. Her name's Fabiola Desir, and she is living in Haiti. And we got introduced to the Compassion Ministry and what they do for children. And it was a big chance to really learn about that. So now to change that a little bit and bring you up to speed to 2016, first I'll start with a question, which is with a show of hands here. How many of you like pizza? People, how many people like pizza? Oh, okay. Well, that was easy. All right, good. Got a friendly group. Second question. How many here have been to Papa Murphy's Pizza? All right, great. Third question, how many here know where the world headquarters for Papa Murphy's Pizza, where that's located at? How many people know where that's located? Not as many. So the world headquarters for Papa Murphy's Pizza is located right here. It's in Vancouver, Washington. Did you know that? So the world headquarters in Vancouver, Washington, right across from the Heathman Lodge, if you know where that is, over by the mall, that's where Papa Murphy's is headquartered. And the reason I know that is that for the years while we were members here at Gateway, for the years here, I worked at Papa Murphy's Pizza. And you know, my job, I was the president of the company and CEO. And in that job, had a lot of fun selling pizza. But it was during that time, and while I was here at Gateway, and while we were here listening to Pastor Bob teach and preach to us, the Holy Spirit really worked in our hearts and really kind of gave me a sense of discontent, I would say, healthy discontent, with working in the corporate world. And it was at that time that the Holy Spirit really worked in our hearts. And through a lot of prayer and my wife and I talking and thinking about this for a long time, we decided to leave the corporate world and to join Compassion International full-time. So as Pastor said, we just recently moved to Colorado Springs to be a part of this ministry. And so to fast forward, this picture was taken just about a month ago, and this is in El Salvador, and I'm actually in one of the churches there, one of our church partners that works with Compassion, and all of these children that are gathered around me are children that are sponsored by people like you, people here in the United States, or perhaps the United Kingdom, or Australia, or Canada. And each one of these children have one sponsor. They have one family who's praying for them, one family who's writing letters to them, and one family who's writing a check for $38 each month to support them. And I just had a wonderful time in El Salvador with these kids as we got a chance to play together, hear them sing. They tried to teach me to dance. That didn't work, but they sure danced well. We went to, in that same trip, I got a chance to also go to Korea. I got a chance to go to Australia, to the Philippines, and soon I'll be heading off to Bolivia to see the children that we're doing there. We help children in 29 countries around the world. And when you think of Compassion, you may see pictures like this. This is one of the children that we sponsor. Here's another one, and I have many, many more. We actually, right now, disciple or take care of 1,900,000 different children around the world in 29 countries. The ministry started about 65 years ago doing that. The thing that really attracted me to Compassion, and I think the way the Holy Spirit really worked on my heart, was as I studied different ministries around the country and things that they were doing, there's so many great ones out there. Something that really struck me about Compassion was what they call the three CHs, the three CHs at Compassion. Number one CH is Christ, Jesus Christ. And Compassion is not just about sponsoring children. We do that, so we do match people like you with children so that you can care for and support that child. But what's very, very important to us is that every child that we sponsor through your help gets Jesus Christ shared with them. So they get the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news shared with them, to help bring them to Christ so that they are not just being saved temporarily on this earth, but they're being saved eternally. That's very, very important to us. The second thing is that we're also, the second CH, is that we're all about church relationship. So we, Compassion, from Colorado Springs, don't do this by ourselves by any means. We work with churches like Gateway, but 7,000 different churches around the world. And we do that for a number of reasons. Number one, God told us to do that. God told us to work through his church. It's all over the Bible, and that's why we do it. The second reason we work through churches is there's a reason God commanded it. It's just a really efficient and smart way to do it. It's a great way to steward the dollars. Because those churches are directly in contact with these children, we don't have to spend money to send people overseas constantly to go take care of these kids. We actually work through the local churches, and the local churches have a relationship with these children, a daily relationship. In fact, we spend over 400 hours with every child that we sponsor every year, 400 hours, so that child really gets developed in all ways. And finally, the last CH is we're child-focused. I'm a real believer in that the companies that I've been a part of, I've always tried to have those companies be very focused on doing one thing and doing it really well. At Papa Murphy's, that was pizza. They wanted to get into all kinds of other things, and I said, no, we're going to focus on pizza, because if we try to do a lot of things well, we probably won't. So how do we focus on one thing and do it well? Same thing here. We focus on children. We believe that the Bible, if you look in the Bible, there's just verse after verse of how much God cares for children. And so we want to care for the individual child and make sure so that the money that you give, because we're so focused and try to be as efficient as we can working through churches, what I can assure you is that between 80 and 83% of all the dollars that you give, 80 to 83% goes directly to the child and that child's family, for the benefit of that child and the child's family. Okay? And so that's very, very important to us. Finally, how many parents and grandparents do we have here? Parents and grandparents? Yeah. As a parent or grandparent, I think what you really learn is that in raising a child, there's a lot that goes into raising that child. And for me, it's important that there's a holistic development of the entire child. And holistic to me is the five things that you see here. We not only share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if that child has any medical needs, we take care of those. If they have physical needs, they need food, shelter, we take care of that. If they have educational needs, we take care of that. And finally, we do social. We work them socially, as I said, over 400 hours per year. And I think as you think about raising your own children, I think of how important all five of those things are to a healthy child. Now what I'd like to do is, I have just a short video, and what this short video does is it tells the story of just one child, Hilda, and a real-life story of a compassion story of her life and how compassion made a difference in her life. So please take a look at this.
When I was 5 years old, my dad broke his leg and he couldn't work. We didn't have money for food. I was very scared. Near our home, bad people would be out at night and there was always trash everywhere. I felt like no one cared about me and I didn't matter. When I was 9, one of my neighbors told me about compassion. I didn't know what it was about, but I liked it because I received a lot of help. I was fed there at the church, and I learned how to take care of myself. I learned that I was special and that God loved me and that He had a plan for my life. And I learned that I could ask Jesus into my heart, and when I did, I was so happy. I was waiting to get a letter from my sponsor, and when it finally came, I felt very happy and special. They were very loving in their letters. They loved me so much, even though we never met in person. At 15, I remember being so thankful for my sponsors and everything they did for me. I will remember them until the last day of my life. Without their help, my life would be so different. All I can say is thank you for so much love that showed me God's love. Now I know I have value, and I know I have a future.
My name is Hilda. This is my story. release a child from poverty in Jesus' name.
A child is waiting for you.
So when I was in El Salvador, it was interesting, kind of like the story about Hilda. One of the last nights I was there, they had a dinner, and they brought these special guests in, and there was five kids in their 20s, and those five kids were sitting around my table. And so I asked them each of their names, and then I asked them each of their stories. And each of them told a story about what it was like when they were 4, 5, 6 years old, and each of them had grown up in extreme poverty. And I don't have time for those stories, but they were just some heart-wrenching stories of abandonment. One was living in the city dump. And so each told these stories. And I kind of was, then probing a little bit about, well, when did compassion reach out to you? And each of them, when they're between 5 and 8 years old, a compassion family, somebody like you here, reached out and chose to sponsor one of these children. And then each of these kids told a story about the first time they received a letter. And one of the kids of the five told me that it was the very first time when they received a letter from a sponsor that they'd heard somebody say, "I love you." And they heard it from their sponsor, which is a family in Texas that had sponsored them. And they told these stories about their letters. And so I asked the question, I said, you can still quote some of these letters, word for word. And they said, well, not only are they important to us, but each of them have them in bundles. And they had them in bundles, in these well-worn bundles, and they were carrying them with them. They're in their 20s, and they still had every letter that had been written to them over 15, 16 years. And what was really cool was, at the end of the dinner, I said, I never asked you, what are you each doing now? What are you each doing now? And one of the young men there is currently an engineer. Two of the women there, two of the girls in their 20s, are now school teachers. One of the young men is in computer science, studying to work in computer science. And the last one is going to go to graduate school. And right now, in the process of going to graduate school, is currently working for Compassion with us. And just to see what the difference that Compassion made in each of their lives was just really, really something to see. So last thing I want to say is that we have a booth in the back. I have a booth in the back that I'll be at right after the service. It's just as you go out the doors, it's off to your right. And what I'll have is on that desk, I'll have these packets. And what each of these packets is, it has a photo and a name and a birth date. And these are each actual children. And these are the only packets that exist for each of these children. These packets exist nowhere else. So the children I have back here, you only here at Gateway are seeing those packets. And what I did when I heard Pastor told me the story of your long-term commitment here at Gateway and how many, many of you have been involved in the ministry down in Nicaragua, and you have some real personal relationships with the people of Nicaragua from all the years that you've given to that ministry. So the children that I chose for you are all from Nicaragua. So we have Nicaraguan children back there, and because of your special heart for those people. And finally, what that also allows, if you do choose a child and you happen to be going on a mission trip with Gateway and you're in Nicaragua, please let me know or let us know at Compassion. And what we can do is we can arrange a sponsor trip for you. So we might be able to, depending on where you're coming to, bring your child to meet you at where you're doing your mission trip within Nicaragua, or let you know or help you get to where you can meet your child and meet them in person, which is really a special experience as well. So with that, again, I just wanted to say thank you very much from our family to all of you for being a part of the Gateway family, and I hope to see you in the back. Thanks for the time, Pastor.
Thanks, Ken. Thank you. Well, we certainly miss Ken and Sandy here as part of our family, but we're so excited about where they are and how God is using them. And so I want to thank everybody who joined us this weekend, who came in, Mike, for coming in and joining us as well. Our goal was to make it as hard as we possibly could for you to leave and not have some practical way to help somebody who is in need. And if I didn't do a good enough job, just come visit with me afterwards and I will twist your arm even more. So would you stand with me, and we're going to close together in prayer. And I just want to mention, we've got a whole team of people over at the high school right now getting everything set up, and we'd love to have you join us at Washougal High School in the Commons at 1 o'clock. Let me pray for us.